Amen. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. And if you have your journal, your Galatians journal, open that to page 17. So Galatians journal 17 and the book of Galatians. We're going to be doing Galatians 1 verses 6 to 9 this morning. And so I'm going to start off asking a question. Have you ever ridden one of those tandem bikes before? You know, you got two people pedaling, one on the front, one on the back. The guy in the front gets to steer, and the guy in the back just kind of is there for the ride. We used that a number of times growing up on vacation and in Greece, where an uncle of mine owned kind of a little rental area, and so we'd got some of these tandem bikes every now and then. And I think it's an interesting parallel on how the tandem bike relates to our spiritual lives. You know, we were created to be in relationship with God, two of us together, right? Without that relationship, you're riding, you're pedaling, you're steering all by yourself. Now, when you receive Christ, most people kind of think that, well, Jesus just kind of gets the front wheel or front seat, we get the back seat, and we're just kind of along for the ride. But that doesn't really happen that way. Instead, Jesus goes to the back seat, and we've got our hands on the handlebars, and we pedal together. And then from the back seat, Jesus says, hey, you should probably turn right here, or you should turn left, or you should go straight, or, you know, turn around. And at that point, we have a choice. And so he says, turn right, and we decide to go straight, then he too has a choice. He can kind of flick us on the back of the ear and slap us in the back of the head and say, I said, turn right. Or he could just whisper, hey, turn right. Or he could take his feet off the pedals so we're on our own. But has he left us? No, you're just pedaling by yourself. And you're carrying the burden of extra weight by yourself. You know, Proverbs says that the way of the sinner is hard. Well, it's not hard because Christ has left you. It's hard because you left him. You left grace. Well, that's kind of a good example of where the Galatian churches are at. They received Christ by grace, and now they're trying to live the Christian life by works. In essence, they're peddling by themselves. And then voices of these false teachers come along, and they've really drowned out the voice of the Savior. Listen, we all know what that's like. We know what God wants us to do, and then we think that we just kind of know better than him. That's one of the reasons I'm so excited about going through the book of Galatians. You know, at CBC, what we do is we just work through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so by the time we're done with the book of Galatians, the hope is that you have a really good grasp on this book. Like, you should be able to understand how it's put together, who wrote it, why he wrote it, all of these things. What are the main themes of it? And so let's do a little bit of an overview, even though we're only, you know, three sermons into this. But the book of Galatians is broken down into three sections. So the first two sections, which we're in right now, is more of a personal section of Galatians. The next two chapters are doctrinal. And the last two chapters are practical or applicational. So it really divides 2-2 and 2. And Paul wrote this letter to at least four churches in the Galatian region, which we would call Turkey today. Paul was really, you'll see Paul really passionate as he writes in Galatians. And the reason is he planted these churches. And he planted them under severe persecution. In fact, at one place, Paul was stoned so badly that they thought he was dead. But persecution didn't stop him. They thought he was dead. He just wiped the dust off his feet, and he went to the next city, to the next synagogue, to speak to the next group of people who would listen to him and the message of the gospel. And then what Paul did traditionally is once there were converts there in a city, he would make sure that there were established leaders for those converts, and then he would give them the church, turn it over to them, and then he would go to the next city. But what you see, and even true in our lives, is whenever God starts working in your life, then Satan starts opposing. And in their case, he started bringing in false teachers. And so in bringing in these false teachers, he started to attack Paul's credentials. Well, by attacking his credentials as an apostle, they're saying, well, he has no authority. And if he has no authority, this message that he's preaching also needs to be attacked. This message of grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, like, that can't be true. And so what Galatians is Galatians is a response to these false teachers. And when you're reading it, I mean, it's easy to kind of think, man, Paul is really ticked off at these people. But don't think that for a minute that he's angry and insecure and some kind of control freak who's just mad because somebody else took over my church, right? You know, I'm not getting my way, and they're singing different songs than I would sing, and they're using a different translation than I would use. Like, that's not like Paul here. Paul's more like a brokenhearted parent who's got this rebellious child. And he just can't stand to watch as they destroy themselves. And so he does really five verses of introduction. We covered those in the last 2 weeks. And then he just gets straight to the point. And so look at verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Now, one of the things I've wondered as kind of reading through this is I wonder how long it took them to abandon the gospel. I wonder if it was 6 months or a year, maybe a few weeks. And it never really says how quick it was. We just know it was quick enough that Paul was surprised by it. And so if you're taking notes this morning, point number one is the desertion from the gospel. The desertion from the gospel. He says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. Okay, so now we get a little bit of understanding here. Their desertion from the gospel is not theological, right? It's personal. In other words, they weren't switching churches because they didn't like the new pastor. They're deserting the one who called them by the grace of Christ. Who was that? That was the Spirit of God, right? The Holy Spirit called them, and he worked through the people of God, guys like Paul and Barnabas. And so any other gospel than the one in which Jesus paid it all, and the word gospel means good news, is not good news, right? It's bad news. And the voice of these false teachers were loud enough to drown out the voices of the one who called them by the grace of Christ. And we'll see later that they substituted the finished work of Christ to put the burden of their salvation on their own shoulders. In other words, they decided to pedal by themselves. And by doing that, they substituted grace for law. They substituted freedom for imprisonment. There are some doctrinal things that we can agree to disagree on. The gospel's not one of them. Ernest Hemingway, he would describe bankruptcy as something that happens gradually, then suddenly. Right? It's just a slow fade. That's the normal progression. Even in the spiritual life, it's a gradual slide that begins with compromise, and then suddenly you're gone. Remember the foolish man in Proverbs 7 who follows the adulterous woman? Look what it says, Proverbs 7, verse 22. Suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. Do you think it was sudden? No, you read the verses before, and what happened before? Right? He stood by her house. He looked towards her window. Right? He got there. It was a gradual thing, but Proverbs 7 says, suddenly he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Until an arrow pierces through his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cost him his life. It's just a slow slide that suddenly you're there. And can you just imagine Paul? I mean, Paul is like, how can you desert Jesus? I mean, after all he's done, after all you've seen, after all the beatings I took to bring you the gospel, and you just desert him so quickly. It's not like you just deserted one set of theological truths for another. They transferred allegiance. They deserted the one who called them. They transferred allegiance from the one to the many. And I think that's why Paul is so shocked. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. You know, all heresy begins with a misinterpretation of Scripture. It's a twisting of God's word to begin forming your own theology. And it really becomes a different gospel. And it's a gospel oftentimes that looks really Christian, but it's not. It's a gospel that's actually without Christ. And so point number two is the different gospel. Now, I've heard on many occasions that some of you guys get really mad and really angry with me when I mention other, and I'll put in quotes, Christian groups and what they believe. I know you do. You tell me, like, that's the one consistent complaint that people will give me is like, well, you shouldn't talk about these other churches. But if it's a different gospel, like, it's a whole different gospel. Like, I have to. And so Galatians 1:10, and you can just look on the next page there. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. You know, as a shepherd of God's people, I am not just called to lead and feed. I'm also called to protect. And there are so many so-called Christian groups that would love for you to leave here and go to their church or their group. In my previous church I was at, we had a board in the back hallway. It was a new members board. And on our new members board, we had Polaroid pictures. Before Polaroid pictures were cool, that was just the necessary thing to do. Right? We had Polaroid pictures, and we had the names of the people. So it might say the DeGuzman family, Mike, Sherry, Maria, Christina, right, all the way down. And it was posted, and so you could go as a member and go, oh, well, these are our new members. I want to go welcome them. Well, oftentimes we'd be just in the middle of the day, we would see these Mormon missionaries in their short sleeve white shirts with their name tags, right? Nice guys, great guys. And they would come in and they would write down the names of these new members and then they'd leave. And listen, I know many Mormon people. They're great people in our society. What do they believe? Well, first of all, they believe that Jesus is not God. They believe that he was conceived in heaven by God, right? He was conceived by God the Father and one of his many wives, and that Jesus and Lucifer are half-brothers. They believe that Jesus is a God. He's the God of this planet, and he also has a bunch of wives. And one day you could be the God of your own planet with a bunch of wives as well. Well, how do you get there? Well, you have to believe in Jesus, right? So, again, it sounds real Christian. Then you have to be baptized as what they call the Latter-day Saints, Mormons. Then you have to receive the Holy Ghost. You have to endure the test of life on earth. And then you have to follow Jesus' teaching. Then you have to keep the commandments, repent of sin, undo wrongs, live by the golden rule. It's a different gospel. It's a different gospel. I mean, apart from all of the other stuff, right? It's just a different gospel. I know we have a lot of people that came here through from the Church of Christ background. And I so appreciate you, the discernment you guys had. Church of Christ says that you must be baptized in order to be saved. You must be baptized. You must turn from sin. You must embrace righteousness. You must live a life of righteousness. And you must persevere to the end in order to be saved. It's a different gospel. And you, I didn't really come from Church of Christ. Anybody Duck Dynasty friends? Church of Christ. It's a different gospel. I grew up in the Catholic Church. In the Catholic Church, you had to keep all the seven sacraments, right? So you had to be baptized. You had to go through confirmation. You had to go through the Eucharist, First Holy Communion. You had to go through reconciliation, anointing the sick, matrimony, and last rites. Different gospel. Both at Vatican I and Vatican II, they affirmed it's Jesus plus works. That's a different gospel. Well, what about Christian Science? Well, good thing to remember, it's not Christian and it's not science. It's not. The founder, Mary Baker Eddy, said Jesus Christ is not God. In fact, she said you could heal yourself from all your ailments and never die. And then she died. It's a different gospel. You know, Oneness Pentecostals, they deny the Trinity. They teach baptism necessary for salvation. If you are saved, you will speak in tongues. And if you want to stay saved, you have to do good works. That's a different gospel. You go, well, what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, left heaven. He was incarnated into the womb of a virgin named Mary, and he became man. He was at the same time 100% God and 100% man. Because he is God, he did not ever sin, not in thought, not in word, and not in deed. Because he was a man, he experienced life just like we do. His claim is that he was God in human flesh, and because of this claim, he was arrested and beaten and crucified. He was the innocent, sinless Son of God, and he hung on a cross for 6 hours, and then was buried for 3 days, and on the third day he rose from death to prove to everyone everywhere that he was exactly who he said he was. And the moment you trust in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ as full payment for your sins, you are forgiven, eternally forgiven. You have been made a child of God, and you have been given the free gift of eternal life. You don't have to be baptized to have eternal life, but if you receive Christ, you know what will happen? You will want to be baptized, because baptism is a way to identify yourself with the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Right? You don't have to obey God to go to heaven, but if you are going to heaven, then you know what? You will obey God. Like, he changes you from the inside out. You are no longer the same person you used to be. And there are no sacraments, and there are no traditions, and there are no works that can be added to the work of Christ who paid our sin debt in full at Calvary. That is the gospel. It is the only gospel. And if that offends you, I would refer to Galatians 4:16, where he says here, "So have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? Have I become your enemy because I said what you didn't want to hear?" Listen, I hope I never get to the point where I stand up here and say you want to hear it, because I hope that you'll like me. But I hope that you like me. And I'm not saying they're not true believers in some of these churches. I am saying if these churches are faithful to what they believe in their theology, you will never hear the gospel there. Any gospel that is not the gospel is not a gospel. It's not good news. So there's no other gospel, which is what he says in verse 7. Look at 7. Which is not just another account, but there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, it's not another account. It's really not another. In other words, if the gospel is good news, any news about salvation other than the gospel has to be bad news. And so the message of the Judaizers, was it a gospel? No, it was bad news, not good news. In fact, it was the worst news ever. To add anything to the gospel is to say that Jesus didn't do enough. It's like Jesus is on the cross. He says, "It is finished." You know, the last words he said, "It's finished." And you say, "Not yet. Not yet. I got what you couldn't do." Like, no, he paid it all. To add anything is to say, "Jesus, you didn't do enough." To say, "I have to go to church to go to heaven," is to say, "Jesus, you didn't do enough." To say that I have to confess my sins to go to heaven, "Jesus, you didn't do enough." To say that I have to do good works, I have to serve, I have to love, I have to, all these things, it's to say, "Jesus, you didn't do enough." He said, "I've paid it in full." There is nothing in and of yourself, nothing you can think, no philosophy you can have, nothing you can do that would ever make you right with God. It is purely by the grace of God in Christ. It is by grace alone, in faith alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he says in verse 7, there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. I know some of your translations, instead of the word disturbing, they say troubling. The word in the Greek literally means to shake back and forth. It agitates you. It stirs things up. Figuratively, it refers to having an unsettled mind. Remember when Herod heard about the birth of the king of the Jews? He had an unsettled mind. That was the idea. Remember when Jesus, they were in the storm and they're all freaking out, and then Jesus was walking on the water. Well, just before he started walking on the water, they had unsettled minds. And the Galatian churches, they're oblivious to this. They're oblivious to the fact that these false teachers are shaking things up by adding works to grace. And when you do that, what happens is you distort the gospel. So let's talk about that. Number three, the distorted gospel. He says, some are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. The word distort in the Greek is a word used to mean to twist or pervert. They perverted the gospel. Well, how did they pervert the gospel? They mixed Judaism with Christianity. By the way, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but that's kind of a big thing today, is mixing Judaism and Christianity. Have you seen some of that? Where there's these sects of Christians that are going back to the law, right? They're going back to feasts and festivals and circumcision and the kosher foods and all of these things, thinking, well, that's what we're supposed to do now. It's a distorted gospel. It's a gospel that says Jesus plus, which is point A. A distorted gospel first begins with Jesus plus. And so the Judaizers claim to be preaching the gospel. But grace and law don't really go together, right? You can't have two gospels. You can't have a gospel centered on works and a gospel centered on grace at the same time. So that's not another gospel, right? It's not another set of good news. Paul says here it's a different gospel. Different. Not another, but different. So they're saying we believe in Jesus Christ, plus we have something we need to add to what he did. Can you add to the grace of God and it still be considered grace? No. You can't add to grace and it still be grace. Romans 11:6. And I think we're probably going to use this verse every single week. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. To add anything to the gospel perverts the gospel. It twists the gospel. It turns it from being a free gift from God on the basis of the completed work of Christ as if he didn't do enough. Law and grace as a means of salvation can't coexist. I mean, you can destroy grace. You can reject grace. But you can't change grace and you can't add to grace. Otherwise, it's no longer grace. I like Titus 1. Look what he says. He says, there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. It's that same word again, troubling. They're upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. You know, prior to me getting saved, Sherry and I joined a few different churches. And we always met with the pastor as a part of the process of membership. You realize that no pastor ever asked me what I believed. None. In fact, I thought it was interesting. Our music pastor in South Carolina, really talented guy, reminds me of Josh in a lot of ways. And I asked him, I said, Matt, why'd you come here? Why'd you come to this church? And he said, well, he said, I had a lot of different offers. He said, but everywhere else I applied to and everywhere else I interviewed to, nobody else asked me what I believed except for this church. Really? They didn't care what he believed. They cared about his musical abilities. You know how many people before we hired Josh we weeded out because of what they believed? But we joined these churches as members of these churches, and they had no idea who we were. I guess they just figured, well, you know, since Mike and Sherry come to church, we must be good people and we must be saved. And there is a sense in a lot of denominations where if you add members to your roles, you keep your job. And honestly, we have a lot of people that will come here to CBC from other churches who genuinely believe baptism is part of the gospel, and they want to join our church. And we say no. I think that's the most common one. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. Just the first part. Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That but's an important word there, isn't it? If baptism were part of the gospel, if baptism was part of what was necessary to save you, you know what? There's no but in that verse. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So any gospel that adds anything to what Jesus did is not another gospel. It is a completely different gospel. But I would say at the same time, it's also a different gospel to take away from what Jesus did and from who he is. And so then you have in point B, the Jesus minus crowd. The Jesus minus crowd is the crowd that preaches an incomplete gospel. In other words, they preach grace without sin. And so there's so many places that they simply won't tell you you're a sinner because they're afraid you might be offended. Well, let me just clear that up for you for just a minute. Right? You're a sinner. Right? But I will say this, you're not as bad as you think you are. You're way worse than that. And churches that have stopped preaching about sin and all they do is preach about love is an incomplete gospel. I mean, if you don't know about sin, then what do you need to be forgiven for? What do you need to be saved for? Why do you need the love of God? Well, you need the love of God because of the wrath of God. Why do you need the wrath of God? Because you're a sinner. Is that clear? You want a Bible verse? Okay, Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. Oh, keep reading. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. You know what? You're not a good person. Neither am I. In fact, when you go back through the first few chapters in Romans, Paul is really clear. Listen, the wicked people, you guys are unrighteous. Well, that's obvious, right? And all you good people, you're unrighteous too. And all you self-righteous, you too are unrighteous. How about the religious? Yep, the religious are unrighteous as well. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. And the Jesus minus crowd will call sin an alternative lifestyle. Or they'll say, oh, you just had a mistake or just a hiccup in your life. Listen, sin is so offensive to a holy God that he had to send his son to pay the full price of death for in order for man to be redeemed. And to think that you can add to that in order for your sin to be forgiven is to nullify grace. And if you take away from that because you think that you're not that bad is to nullify grace. And it's not just that grace saves us, right? Not just that grace justifies us. Not only are we saved by grace, we are to live by grace. Grace is the foundation for the Christian life. Grace gives us the strength to be victorious over sin. Grace enables us to suffer without complaining. Grace allows us suffering to be used for the glory of God. And so to turn away from grace is to peddle by yourself. Instead of casting all your cares on him who loves you, who do you cast your cares on? You got it. It's all on you. You have to do it in your power and in your flesh and with your strength. Do you see why Paul was so intense about this? I mean, these are his friends. And they have just deserted the God of grace. And they've perverted the grace of God. And they're reverting to living by the flesh and they're living in their own strength. And Paul's like, you guys began your Christian life in the Spirit. Why are you now trying to perfect it in the flesh? And so to emphasize how foolish it would be to do that, Paul makes this really powerful statement. Look at verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. Now the Greek word for accursed there is anathema. You could literally say, be eternally condemned. You know, as I've been reading through Galatians over the past few weeks, one of the things that I've just kept wondering is, what would Paul have emphasized more to the Galatian churches if he knew that the Judaizers were going to come in? I mean, what would he have done? And I'm just kind of racking my brain trying to think of theological truths about the gospel or the character of Christ that I've been neglecting to preach that's setting you guys up for false teaching. Right? And what we do, we just preach the next verse, right? So Galatians, next verse. But is there something that's coming down in our society? Is there something among the church community as a whole? Is there something around, among Christian evangelicalism that's moving in that you guys would just, you're not ready for. And really, I've been just racking my brain, like, what is that? Because I want to keep pointing you to the grace of God and the character of God. And if you think, man, Mike, this is 3 weeks in a row that you've just preached on the gospel. Amen. Yeah. That's what we do. I remember Tony Evans shared a story one time about a guy who, a new pastor, he came into a church and he went in that first Sunday and he preached John 3:16. And everybody told him, oh, pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. Thank you so much for preaching that sermon. It was really convicting to my heart, and I'm sure lost people got saved. The next week he comes in and he preaches John 3:16, same exact sermon over again. And then not quite as many people said, oh, pastor, that was a good sermon. Appreciate it. Third Sunday he comes in, John 3:16, same exact sermon all over again. And the elders approached him and said, you know, we hired you. We thought you had more than just John 3:16 to preach on. He said, well, as soon as they understand and believe John 3:16, we'll move to something else. It's the gospel. Galatians is the gospel. It's grace over and over and over again. And at this point, Paul is like, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him. And so I want to just keep preaching the gospel, right? Not just for lost people to get saved, but for saved people to be equipped. I think the best way for me to lead and feed and protect the church is to continually point you to the gospel, continually point you to the character of God. That way, when you're at work, when you're watching TV, when you're on the internet, or whatever, and you hear a gospel that's contrary to what you hear over and over and over again here on Sunday mornings, immediately you're going to pick it up. You ever heard the illustration of how they train federal agents to determine counterfeit money? Now, believe it or not, they don't spend a lot of time looking at what makes counterfeit money counterfeit. Instead, these federal agents, they study genuine money. They study this money so well that they can pick out a counterfeit immediately. See, if you are so well acquainted with the color of money and the shape of money and the characteristics of money, right, the real stuff, as soon as something fake comes in, it'll be obvious. We need to be that well equipped and acquainted with the gospel of Christ. And so if you know that the gospel message saves you and grows you, then you're going to have the spiritual maturity to be able to pick out a counterfeit as soon as it comes along. Hebrews 5, verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Look at the verse. How do the mature discern good and evil? Practice. Over and over and over. You cannot have a cursory life in God's word and think that, well, I'm in an expository church, so I'm automatically going to become mature. You need practice. You need to spend significant time in your day in God's word so that it is constantly being tossed around in your mind. Ephesians 4, verse 14, it says, as a result, well, as a result of what? As a result of being mature, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. False teachers are so deceptive. They start to redefine terms. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll affirm to you that Jesus is God. He's just a God among many gods, but he's not the God. I remember a number of years ago, there was a Mormon newsletter that I read that was just sent out to the members, and it stressed to the people the importance of how to convert a Christian to Mormonism. They said the way to convince convert a Christian to Mormonism is to convince them of all the things that we have in common. And so shortly after that, I was in a parking lot at a grocery store, and a couple of Mormon missionaries were there, and I thought, oh, let me just approach them, because I know if I talk to them, then they can't talk to anybody else. And so I just went and thought, oh, I just strike up a conversation with them. And so they started right on key, man. They're just like, listen, we believe the same things. And so I said this. I said, well, the founding of the Mormon church, it was a guy named Joseph Smith. And he had an angel named Moroni, that told him that he needed to start the Mormon church because all the other churches were apostate. And they said, yeah, that's right. And I said, well, if we're all the same, who changed? Did we change or did you change? And they couldn't answer that. And I said, listen, the death and the resurrection of Christ completely satisfies the full wrath of God. He paid our sin debt in full on the cross. And there's nothing we can do to earn God's love and to be more righteous. In fact, when we believe in Jesus, what he does is he takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. They thought I was crazy. And you know what they did? They said, we have an appointment to go to. And they left. They didn't get to talk to anybody else in that parking lot that day. Listen, we can speak confidently and we can speak authoritatively when we speak the gospel. Our feelings and our convictions and our experience do not determine truth. All of those things are judged by the Bible, not the other way around. So what Paul is saying, if an angel from heaven literally showed up this morning and taught salvation by anything other than Christ alone, then kick him out. Literally, kick him out. Look at verse 9. And as we have said before, so I say again, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Now, on first reading of that, you think, man, Paul's just repeating himself. But he's not repeating himself. He's actually adding to the previous thought. In the previous thought, he said, if I should come, or if an angel from heaven should come, right in here, he says, if anyone preaches a different gospel, anybody, doesn't matter who it is, this is a direct attack on the Judaizers. And what's Paul doing? He is directly attacking the Judaizers, saying full damnation for them for their false teaching. If works are necessary for salvation, then the work of Christ is insufficient. Galatians 2, verse 21, he says, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. This is tight-fisted. This is heaven and hell stuff. When the gospel message is corrupted, then the way of salvation is confused. And when the way of salvation is confused, then hearers will hear a false message and they are in danger of being eternally lost. And so what do you do? Well, let's go through our application here. 3 points of application. Number one, study intensely. Listen, guys, don't take my word for it. Study this. You've got journals in your hand. You know exactly what I'm preaching on next week. Turn to the next page. You know what I'm preaching on next week? Verse 10. That's it. No other verse other than verse 10 next week. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, be diligent. You could also say study hard. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, study hard to make sure I'm not teaching you false things. Make sure that I'm not moving you away from the cross. Make sure that I'm not moving you away from the good news of the gospel rather than towards it. Make sure that I'm not subtracting from the work of Christ by making you feel a whole lot better about yourself than you should. And make sure that I'm not adding to the work of Christ that by saying that you have to earn your salvation. Study intensely. Be diligent. Know this book so well that if a counterfeit comes, immediately you see it. And listen, there are so many resources to help you grow, right? Yes, your Bible, that's number one. But so many resources. I was thinking earlier today, is like, what could our people do? I was back here looking at our back table as I was on my way in, and I saw those booklets on there. And I thought, you know what? What if you just took a booklet a week? Just take a booklet a week, read that booklet. And you go, well, I'm not really struggling with that. It doesn't matter. Just take one a week and read it. You don't have to pay for it. Just take it. Don't write in it and bring it back and put it back in the thing and take another one next week. I think there's close to 40 books there. Just take one a week. You know, for those of us that do counseling, we probably read 4 or 5 of those every week. Because if we tell our counselee, hey, you need to read this, then you know what? We also have to read it. And so we're over and over and over again. Just you want to help people? We've got these help booklets. Turn off the TV. Put your phone down. Get equipped. Start reading. Number two, listen closely. Listen closely. I think that's one of the things that I so appreciate about my pastor in South Carolina, is he gave us ears to hear little things, little nuances of things. Don't judge a church by how big it is, or how beautiful their building is, or what kind of programs they offer, or how cold it is on Sunday morning. You know what the real test of a true church is? Is one that glorifies God by being faithful to his word. Faithful to preach it, faithful to sing it, faithful to read it, faithful to obey it. And as a pastor, I recognize I'm an ambassador. I'm not a politician. Now, I am very opinionated politically. But when I stand at this pulpit, I have one responsibility, and that is to faithfully proclaim God's word. It is my job to equip the saints to do the work of service. And the Judaizers were preaching a false gospel, and God's people fell for it because they didn't have the maturity to listen closely. They didn't have the maturity where they would actually compare what they were saying with the truth that Paul had told them. And maybe they didn't feel convicted. Maybe it was one of those easy services to sit in because they were easy to listen to. Maybe Paul was hard to listen to because he talked about things like, you're a sinner, right? And you need to repent and confess. That's not surprising. 2 Timothy 4, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. Listen, that's our world. You know, one of the most popular books of the last 10 years among Christians in Christian circles is a book called Jesus Calling. 15 million copies. Now they have a devotional and a radio broadcast. And Christians are falling for its message, even though it denies the inerrancy of Scripture. It claims to be a source for revelation, and it mimics occult practices in the way that it was written. And the church has lost the ability to discern between truth and error. And I believe a big part of that is because our pulpits are filled with people who are more interested in entertaining than they are equipping. Remember, maybe 20 years ago now, you know, Da Vinci Code comes out or The Shack comes out. And Christians just like hopped on this. And they were so heretical. And I'd point things out and people would get so mad. And you can see why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Some people have ears that don't hear. So we have to study intensely, listen closely, and point number three, submit willingly. You know, the Christian life is a living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We don't become Christians because we agreed to a set of doctrines. We become Christians by submitting to Christ and trusting in the gospel. And then we live the Christian life. Honestly, it's a life of submission. And it begins by submitting to Christ. And then as Christians, we submit to his word. You know, I like how many churches during the Protestant Reformation, they would have the pulpits. So if this is the middle, they would have the pulpits to the side and way up. I remember Zwingli's church in Zurich, Switzerland, went there and it, way up. And so the pastor is preaching like this. He's looking down at the people. Well, the idea was not that the pastor was over the people. What was the idea? The word of God is over the people. It's this position. It judges us. We don't judge it. And so we submit to it. We read it, and then we submit to it. Well, what if I don't like it? Submit to that too. And you know what will happen if we grow in maturity? Lost people will be saved by grace. Saved people will be equipped by grace. And as a church, you know what we will do? We'll continue to grow in grace. We'll have more grace next year at this time than we do it now. In fact, we'll no longer be children. We're no longer going to be tossed here and there by every wave and wind of doctrine that comes in. The next newest book, right? And we won't desert the gospel. Because the gospel won't be distorted. And if anybody tried to distort the gospel and give us a different gospel, immediately we would know it. And what we'll find is that when the gospel of Christ is all we have, then we'll realize that's all we need. Let's stand for prayer this morning. Our Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you that in Christ, our sins can be forgiven, eternally forgiven, that we might be able to not just be saved by grace, but to continue to live by grace. Father, I pray for us as a church. I pray that as we grow in maturity, that you would give us more and more opportunities to extend grace to those who are in our path. Father, I pray for lost people today, maybe those that are in here this morning, who didn't understand before they came that their sin is an offense against God, and that Jesus paid the price that they deserved, and that by believing, by putting their faith and their trust completely in the work of Christ, then you give them the free gift of eternal life. Help them to do that this morning. Father, thank you for this church. Thank you for the encouragement they bring day after day. Thank you for our love for one another. I pray that that would grow. In Jesus' name.